You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart. It's a continuation of a series entitled Worthy.
If you have your scripture with you, I want to read to you out of Ephesians. Like Donna mentioned, we're on a journey through that together. And I hope you are, if you haven't yet gotten on the journey with us of reading through the book of Ephesians, grab one of those books on the way out. And it's just a simple guide to help you read the Bible on your own. And like Donna said, get a friend or two. Y'all can text each other and journey along together. And I had several people message me on social media this week, like, how do I get one of those books? Can I get one? And they were naming all these different states and places. And I'm like, no. Like, if you fly to D.C., you can get one. This is just something we're doing here. Wanted to give you as part of our house here. But we might let them text in and read the book of Ephesians with us. We're not going to keep them from the Bible. But they just don't get one of these cool little books. But Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read starting in verse 15. But before I do that, can I mention one other thing, too, that I'm excited about? We mention every week the access space. And by access, that is just a place you can come and take a further step in. And for some people, that's like, hey, I've been coming every week and I got a question, or I got something I need to process, or I need some help finding some counseling resources or some book resources, or I need someone to pray for me. I've got this issue. I got this thing I need. I don't have anyone to talk to about this. Will you just pray for me? And so we have a space called Access, and we've mentioned it every week, but I just wanted to point out to you, if you don't know what it is, it's the DJ booth over there. So if you want to have someone pray for you after a gathering every single week, we are praying over people in the DJ booth right there. So if you've ever been intimidated, like, they want me to go back into some mysterious corner, where are they taking me? We're taking you to the DJ booth in the name of Jesus. So just so that you know that, that's an option for you after the gathering, and we would love to meet you there. It's amazing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Let me read it. It says this. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for every person here. God, whether they've been passionately reading through your word all week or seeking you in prayer and all those wonderful ways of linking up with you, God, I thank you that that person's here. And I pray today would just be another step on the journey of getting closer to your heart and knowing you more intimately. And I thank you for everybody here that's just checking it out, maybe just checking out Passion City Church, maybe just checking out Jesus and not sure what to make of all this, or maybe church was part of their story back in the day and now they're swinging back around and just seeing, does the scripture have anything to offer me at this season of my life? God, wherever we are in the journey with you, I just thank you for this moment to talk about your heart. And I just want to pray what Paul did here, God, that you would give us wisdom and revelation. You'd help us see you. You'd help us see your heart and know you more. Because to know you is to trust you. To see you is to love you. So help us, God, know you and see you. And I just want to invite all of you here, if you're willing, would you take a second and you just pray and ask him. Say, God, please teach me today. And then if you would, please pray for me that the Lord would use me and I'd be helpful to you. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, when I was right out of college, I had the opportunity to go visit Italy. My sister was overseas at the time, and she asked me, will you fly over and meet us there? She said, but here's the deal. I'm coming in hot from England. We've made no plans in Italy, but I'm on my way there. You got to come up with a plan and arrive there and show us what to do. And so I had very little time to prep, bought some books, started studying, but I realized I don't have a lot of time to map out this trip for us. So I called a buddy that I knew had been to Italy and said, man, you got to download to me a plan of how to navigate Italy when I just have a few days. And he was like, I got it. And so we sat down and he was like, here's the deal, man. When you go to Rome, you're going to want to give yourself a day in the old city. Just a day to walk among the ruins. You're going to want to go to the Colosseum. And there's an amazing gelato place right there by the Colosseum you got to check out. He's like, and then you're going to want to give yourself a whole day at Vatican City. You're going to walk into St. Peter's. You're going to see the Sistine Chapel. And then there's this incredible gelato place right around the corner. And you're going to want to make sure and leave plenty of time for that. And he's like, and then you're going to go see the Pantheon. It's unbelievable. And the best gelato place is across the street. It's going to be a bit of a line, so you're going to have to wait. But they have a rice-flavored gelato that'll change your life. And I stop him at one moment. I'm like, dude, what is this gelato you keep talking about? And he was like, bro. It's like ice cream, but it's amazing. And I was like, so let me get this straight. Like, you're mapping the whole trip based on ice cream? I was like, listen to yourself. You're like Colosseum, Sistine Chapel, gelato. You're putting it at a level that seems a bit obscene to me. And he was like, no, you got to try it. I'm like, okay, see, I've had ice cream. So I just kind of heard him out. I was like, that's fine. And so we went to Italy and we started seeing the sights. And I was just blown past it. I'm like, I ain't got time for this. I'm seeing ancient stuff that I'm not going to see in America. And so we blew past all this gelato business and just started going to see the old city, go to see the Colosseum, go to see Vatican. Until finally, a couple days in, we were at the Pantheon. And as we were walking out, we had a little bit of time. And I was like, you know, one of the gelato places he was going on and on about is just around the corner up here. It's the one with the rice flavored, which doesn't even make any sense. I was like, but let's at least try it to make him feel good, you know? So we walk around the corner and there's this little shop like down this, like looks like an alley. And so we walk down there and get in line and the lady was like, you want some gelato? I was like, yeah. And she's like, what flavor do you want? I'm like, rice, you know? And so she gives me this rice flavor and I'm like, okay. And so I grab the little spoon and I put it in my mouth. And I instantly began to mourn. Every wasted second in that country over the past few days where I didn't have that amazing substance in my mouth. And I repented of my foolish pride that had kept me from this incredible stuff. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. And for the rest of my trip, gelato was our number one priority. And it was crazy. By the time we got back from the trip, people would ask us, how was your trip? And I'm talking about gelato. And they're like, what is it? I'm like, it's like ice cream. They're like, why are you talking about ice cream? And I'm like, just listen to me. And from then on, whenever I was planning trips with people, I'm like, well, you're going to want to go to the Pantheon and then take a left down the alley because there's a gelateria and you're going to wait in line, but wait in line, get the rice. And they're like, you're talking about ice cream? And I'm like, you just have to try it. Try it. Because when you taste it, you'll see that it's good. And when you're a partaker, you'll become a proclaimer. I'm that confident. Once you put it in your mouth, you will declare that it is worthy of your praise. Right? Now, why are we talking about that? Because we entitled this series Worthy, and that's what we're talking about. We ascribe worth to things all the time. Every single one of us declares every day to the world something that is worthy. Worthy of our time, worthy of our money, worthy of our social media push, worthy of our accolades, worthy of our celebrating, worthy of our texting about, worthy of our singing about. We declare the worth of bands and restaurants and clothing companies and all kinds of stuff all the time. And hopefully, the amount of our life we leverage for a thing is commensurate with its objective value. Some of us, we are ascribing way too much of our energy to things that aren't worth you. You're too precious for that. But the best of life is when we give all of ourselves for that which is most worthy of our time, of our money, of our energy, of our voice, of our lives. And what we're talking about in this series is that God is the most worthy thing in existence. Paul opens up the book of Ephesians by saying, blessed be God. God is worth celebrating. And then we talked about it last week. Paul starts just pouring out the reasons why, and he gives this incredibly long sentence. It's a paragraph that's one sentence. It's horrible grammar, but it's good theology. It's a Paul who had tasted and seen the goodness of God and could not be silent about how amazing he is. I want you to be a proclaimer of God. I want you to sing about him in here. I want you to talk about him as you walk and sit down and lie down. I want you to love him and leverage your whole life for him. That's what I want for you. And some of us hear that and you hear it as an obligation. I am supposed to worship God. Praise him. Hallelujah. All right. That's what we're supposed to do as our spiritual act of worship. That's not what I want. So what needs to happen if you're really going to proclaim him worthy? You got to taste. You got to see that he's good. And so it's interesting in the book of Ephesians, there's only one command in the first three chapters, and it's the word to remember. Before Paul asks you to do a thing, he says, see what God has done. Before Paul begins to try to influence your practice, he says, get some perspective on who your God is. I want you to be a worshiper with your whole life, your career, your body, mind, and soul. But I'm not going to force you into that. I just want you to taste and see. Because once you do, I don't have to tell you how to worship. You know how to do it. We ascribe worth to things all day long. As soon as you taste and see, you will proclaim. That's what partakers do. And so Paul celebrated the gifts of God last week, seeing that he is good. And he celebrated all that God is doing in Jesus. That Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was not just a moral revolutionary. He wasn't just a shining example. Jesus is the Son of God who came to redeem us. That before the foundations of the world were laid, God was choosing people in Jesus to be adopted into the family of God, to be forgiven of all our guilt, to be washed clean and made blameless, to be wrapped up in God's love, to be given an inheritance in the family of God forever, to know the mystery of where history is going, culminating in the person of Jesus, and to be sealed with a stamp by God that no matter what happens in your life, you are forever mine and protected and loved by me. That's why God is celebrating. God is worth celebrating. Celebrating because he's wrapping us up in the person of Jesus. And then today, as he moves forward, there's no command verses either, which is hard for the doers in the room. Some of you, you got your pen out because you're like, okay, the worship was fine. Nice song. Great job. Okay, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And we're not going to tell you. Not here. Not yet. Paul has some things you need to understand first. You need to understand who you are before you know what you're supposed to do. Right? Because that perspective means everything. So Donna and I celebrated our 14th anniversary. I said 13th last week. That was incorrect. 14th year anniversary. Thank you very much for the live coaching mid-sermon last week. And 14th year anniversary. It was unbelievable. And I remember though our first, like maybe second, third year of marriage, somewhere in there, early. I got a call from her because she was leading worship at a women's event, which my wife did and does, and she was out there leading worship, and she called me back home, and she was like, hey, so I'm here at this event, and there's a dog. She's like, and it's been following me everywhere since we arrived at this camp, and when I lead worship, it sits at the door and just watches me, and then when I rise, it rises. When I lay down, it lays down, and it follows me everywhere, and people are like, wow, this dog's really connected to you, and she's like, I know, right? And she's telling me all this, and she's like, here's the deal. The dog just got dropped off in the woods by this camp, and this camp already has a number of animals and obligations. They can't keep this dog, but this dog is so sweet, never barks so nice, and I think it really is connected with me, and so she's going on, and I'm like, I can hear where this is going. And she's like, so can we keep her? And in my mind, I'm just thinking, I'm a brand new minister. We get paid like nothing. We get paid in hugs. I'm like, how am I going to like feed a dog? Like, it's just going to be money going out the window. And I'm like, man, I don't know. But I hear my wife's voice. She's so excited about it. And I was like, okay, you can bring home the dog. And as soon as I say that, I hear an eruption of cheers on the other side of the phone. And I'm like, am I on speakerphone? And she'd been having this conversation in front of the entire women's conference. She's like, I can keep her, you know, and they all start cheering. I'm like, whoa, that was like a test of our marriage and me as a husband. Woo. So we brought this dog home. And we didn't know much of her past, didn't know her story because she had just been dropped off. But as soon as we got her, we were traveling home. We stopped at my mom's house. And as we got there, there was a cat that liked to live in my mom's backyard. And as soon as we brought the dog in the house, the dog was hiding under Donna's leg. And every time the cat came around, the dog would cringe and It's not a small dog. But we're like, she's just like terrified of cats. And then for the next couple weeks, as we would walk around, I would go to pet her and she would flinch like I was about to hit her. Or we'd call her by her name and she'd start like pee a little bit, like out of stress. And we're looking at this and we're like, this dog had an experience or a set of experiences that were pretty negative, I think. And it's interesting because you're like, your situation has changed in an instant. The moment I said, bring her home, you got adopted into our family. You're our dog. And you belong to Donna and I. And we're not gonna hit you. We don't beat you. We don't speak harshly to you. We feed you. We take care of you. We house you. We love you. And yet her actions were not consistent with her new home. Her actions were consistent with her old home. And so nothing I was doing was leading to that reaction. It was just her reacting in a way that was inconsistent with my character and inconsistent with her new activity or identity. But she kept doing it. Her activities were rooted in an old identity. And so what happened? It just took time. Give her time. Let her see my heart. Let her see Donna's heart. Give her some space to see over the months, you know what? These people keep feeding me. You know what? I clearly should not have eaten that, but they did not freak out. You know what? They let me sleep indoors. You know what? When they reach out, it's not to hit, it's to pet. When they speak to me, it's not to attack, it's to train. These people care. And the more comfortable she got in our home, it was interesting. We watched her confidence go up. We watched her peace go up. And then we watched a sense of purpose. That once she realized these people love me and care for me and I'm part of the family, she just started creating jobs for herself. She became the sentry for our children and would just watch out for our kids, right? When another dog would come near, she would begin to cut the dog off and just kind of like do like you were like, man, she plays great D, right? I would walk and talk out sermons in the backyard and she would guard the perimeter, just walk around me as I was preaching. I'm like, all right, good dog, right? We had a bird that was picking on the little birds in our backyard. I came out the next day and there was just a scatter of feathers in the yard and our dog going. All right. Confidence, peace, purpose. Why? Because she had the time to accept who she already was the moment I called her name. Right? That's where we are in Ephesians. Paul's gonna pray for us, and it's another ridiculously long sentence. Bad grammar, Paul! But he's so excited. And in his excitement, he's gonna pray for us. And he's gonna pray for us the prayer that a bunch of us just prayed in the back over this room, that we are praying for you even now. He's gonna pray something for us. And he's gonna go into eternity past, the present, future, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, faith, hope, and love. He's just wrapping it all up because he's so excited. But at the heart of it, he is praying that you would know who you are because of who he is. And so he says in verse 15, for this reason, and that's pointing back, because God has done all these things in Jesus for you, and because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. I love that he was like, I'm about to pray for you. Why? Because of all that God has done in Jesus to adopt you in his family, and because you responded with the only thing God's looking for from you today, and that is faith. Faith in him, not just faith in a message, not just faith in a set of ideas, faith in a person. That you heard what God is doing in Jesus and you said, I trust him. I may not understand all the mechanics of it. I certainly don't know all the implications, but if I hear about Jesus, he's beautiful and I want him. And Paul said, I heard that you trust him. And I heard of your love for the saints. And what I love about that is it's not their love for the saints that makes them believers, but it's believers that become lovers. And we won't unpack all that through the rest of this text. Paul's gonna get into it later, but the reality is the great evidence that you've been touched by the grace of God is you show grace to other people. Paul says to the Galatians, the only thing that matters is faith working itself out through love. He told Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. I'm teaching you so you'll trust Jesus. And as soon as you do, faith becomes love. It just does. Grace received becomes grace extended. So how do you know someone has truly absorbed and understood the gospel, the good news of Jesus? They start loving other people. They start loving, he says, all the saints, not just the saints they like, but all of them. That's how you know the grace of God has worked in somebody's life, because faith becomes love. And so Paul heard, you guys heard the message. You guys believed the message. And then it started to become love. You started to care about each other. And that's when I knew the message had really taken root. And as soon as I heard that, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I celebrate what God's doing in your life. Nothing makes a pastor's heart happier than to hear people trust Jesus and love each other. And so Paul gets excited and he says, I'm remembering you in my prayers. And then here's the substance of his prayer in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Here's what's fascinating about that. Paul does not ask for an additional blessing beyond what you got last week. He doesn't ask for new stuff. He says, I'm not asking God to do something new in your life. I'm asking God to help you understand what God's already done. You don't need a new blessing in your life. You need a new clarity on what God has been doing in Jesus from eternity past right on into forever. He said, so I am praying constantly for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our glory, I love that he grabs that name. You've been adopted into his family, and I'm praying the Father would help you. The Father of all things glorious, the Father from whom is the source of all things that are worthy. I am praying that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, does that mean he's giving you a new spirit inside of you? No. Last week it says when you believe in Jesus, you are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That God says when you put your faith in Christ, the very Spirit of God lives with you and you're never alone. And so what he's praying now is, I pray that spirit would give you wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is insight in the true nature of things. I am asking God that he would give you understanding of what's going on. Revelation is to turn the lights on. Something that was previously hidden or obscured now comes in view. So listen to what Paul's praying. He's saying, what I'm praying right now, and he says, I'm doing it all the time, morning, noon, and night. Every time you come to mind, I'm praying for you, which is amazing that a pastor would do that. And he says, man, I'm praying for you all the time, and here is the substance of my prayer, that God would help you turn the lights on and see what? Him. I want you to grow in your knowledge of him. You don't need another thing. You need more of him. You don't need a new blessing. You need to rest deeper in the blessing you have of being called into the family of God, right? And there's a big difference between knowing someone personally and intimately and knowing them from a distance. My wife, traveling and leading worship, had a fan club, had people that followed her online, had people that knew all her songs, had people that could tell you what she was about to do. Oh, when she does this, she always leads into this song. Because they know her as a fan, but they don't know her anywhere near how I do as a husband, right? Because we're bound together. And here's the thing too, and if you're young, you may not know this. I thought I knew Donna when we got married. And here's the thing, I did. And I had sufficient enough information on her to marry her. All right? So I'm not just saying just go for it. Crazy love. Like, get to know somebody. All right? It's a different sermon. So I got to know her. But it's interesting, 14 years in, confusion, disagreements that used to take 3 or 4 hours to resolve now take about 5 minutes. And it's not because one of our spirits are broken. Whatever you say, dear. That's not what happened. What happened? What happened is early on, we loved each other, but we didn't, in many ways, know each other very well. When you say that, what do you mean? Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand me? This means a lot to me. Do you value it? You want to do that, but why do you want to do that? There was so much about each other's hearts we didn't understand. And what happened? Did we need a new wife, a new husband? No, we just had to understand. We had to take time. We had to do what we did this week even. Go away for a few days and talk to each other. Turn all the screens off and look at each other's face and talk for hours. And the more we talk, the more she knows my heart, the more I know hers, the more we trust each other, and the healthier our marriage is. Why is that? Because we got some new thing? No, because we keep going deep into the old thing, right? And so Paul says, man, I'm just praying you understand what you got. How did our dog Ty get more comfortable in our home? It wasn't in obsessing over her identity. Well, what are my spiritual gifts? What is my offering to this home? Am I pulling my weight around here? What if they don't like me? How do I know? What are my approval ratings, lady? Like, she doesn't do any of that. How did she become more peaceful and more purposeful? By navel gazing? No, by gazing up.
That's right.
The more she saw us, the more she became who she was meant to be. The more she had the liberty of self-forgetting and knowing the heart of her parents, the more it set her heart free. That's why Paul doesn't just pray for a change in your circumstances. The best prayer for you is not a change of your circumstances, although you can pray for a change in circumstances. The best prayer is a change of perspective that will endure regardless of your change in circumstances. Because you know, and some of you know, you can screw up peace. You can have money and the job you always wanted and the relationship you always wanted and still be anxious, right? And so Paul prays the best thing he can for you, not just a change for circumstances, but a change of you. How are you going to get that? By knowing him, going deeper into this relationship. And specifically, Paul will give you three things to dive deeper in. He goes, what is it that I'm praying you understand? He says, I'm praying in verse 13, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And what's interesting is that's a past tense. That's the basis of the prayer. Basically saying having the eyes of your heart enlightened is a different way to talk about conversion, coming to know God for the first time. Paul will say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone into our hearts to let us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's how Paul describes becoming a Christian. What is becoming a Christian? Is it promising to turn over a new leaf? Is it getting your life together? Is it attending meetings? Reading little pamphlets? No. What is it? It's there was darkness and God said, let there be light. It was you didn't really know God. And then God suddenly opened your eyes so you could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. What is conversion? I see Jesus as lovely. I see him as beautiful and I trust him. And Paul says that happened to you. You connected with him. And now I'm praying that now that you are in this relationship, I am praying that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He says, I want you to have hope and I want you to understand the hope of your calling. He called you into this relationship and I want you to know how much hope that gives you. That word hope in scripture means confident expectation. It doesn't mean kind of the wispy, I hope so, like we say it here today. It was interesting. We had a ceremony about a year ago honoring my dad. My dad passed away and he loved to go fishing down in the Gulf Coast. So we got on a boat and we went out there and spread some of his ashes in the Gulf Coast. And as we did that, I was down there with some of his buddies and some of our family. And I read a passage of scripture and I just thanked God for Jesus. And I thank you that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And I said, God, I thank you that Jesus rose from the dead because that gives us hope that he, not just that he rise, but we'll rise. And it gives us hope that we'll see my dad again. And my buddy said, I know we'll see him. And I was like, yeah, that's what I meant. And I realized he thought I meant like, I hope we'll see dad again. And he was like, no, we know we'll see him. And I was like, yeah, just biblically what hope means, you know what, forget it. Just don't, let's not, yes, and thank you. In the Bible, hope doesn't mean I hope so. It means I have a confident expectation. He says, I'm praying you understand when you got called into the family, you have a certain future. What's the certain future? The summation of all things in Jesus. Do you know who you're linked up with? You're linked up with the hero of the story and all things end in his victory. That's where you're going today. That's who you're linked up to. And when you understand that, man, I just hitched up with the guy who runs all of history and wins in the end. That gives you confidence. That gives you confidence to face today saying, I can't lose. I remember when I was in college, we entered this paintball tournament. I don't know if you've ever done one of these. It's the only one I ever did. You get these teams together and you all decide to play paintball against each other to see who's gonna win. And so we're in this tournament playing against other teams and I'm with this group of young guys that was a part of this larger organization that had two teams in this tournament. And so we were playing and we advanced around, but it was about to get serious. We were about to get into some of the, you know, deeper into the bracket. And these other guys that were on this other team that was part of our same organization, they came up to us and they said, hey guys, here's the deal. The way the brackets worked, we play each other in the semifinals. We're like, that's crazy. We're all friends. And they're like, we know. But here's the deal. We all got girlfriends. Like, we want to leave. Like, we're sick of paintball. And they were like, so no matter what happens out there, you will advance. And we're like, is this a trick? And they're like, no, seriously, we're going to bail. So we're going to play you guys. But regardless of what happens on that field today, you win. What do you think happens when that dawns on you? How do you play paintball when you know that no matter what happens, you can't lose? Do you keep hiding behind the bushes? No. As soon as we heard that, you can't lose, we were like a John Woo movie. We were just like diving out from behind bushes, like, ah, right? Like dive rolling and tackling dudes. And like, we went crazy out there. It was the most fun game of paintball ever. Why? Because knowing regardless of what happens, we win, gave us a whole new level of confidence. And Paul's saying, when you know what you're tethered to, when you really get to know that the God who runs all of history knows your name, you walk into life with a new confidence. When I asked Donna to marry me and she believed me, then the day of our wedding arrived, she wasn't nervous all morning, like, oh, I hope Ben's gonna show. Do you think I should get dressed, guys? Has anyone heard from him? Like, do you know if he's gonna be there? Like, should I put this dress on? I don't know. Should I do my hair or not? I'm not sure if we're going out tonight. Like, no, I told her we're getting married. She didn't wonder. She didn't roll up at the church and go, let's just stay out in the car for a second and see if he shows up. She didn't do that. She got dressed confidently, like, oh, this is happening today, ladies. All right, she got there. You look great, right? All right, and she showed up at the church and she walked down the aisle, right? She was excited, right? Because she knew without a shadow of a doubt I'd be waiting there at the altar. Why? Because she knew me. And knowing that union was coming gave her confidence as she walked, right? When you understand the hope of your calling, you become a confident person. So when you wake up every morning, you say, my God sees me today. My God has purpose for me today. I am not in this city by accident. I am not at my job by accident. I'm at my job by assignment. I'm not sitting here wondering, man, I wonder where my life's going. I wonder if my life matters. Am I on the right path? If you're linked up with him, his path leads in victory, and he works all things to the accordance of his will, and he will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The more you know him, the more you know you. The more you understand your calling, the more confidence you have. My life's not an accident. So much of what we say and do comes bubbling up from our insecurity, wondering if we matter or have any purpose or meaning in life. Paul says, the more you know him, the more that question gets solved. And you wake up every day saying, I may not understand all the mechanics, but I know I'm his, and I know he runs history. And so I have a confident expectation that God is leading my life into today, and he has purpose for me even today. So strut down the aisle, girl, because God has a plan for you today, and it should change the way you walk into work. It should. But he doesn't stop there. And he says, and I pray you know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That does not mean the riches he's gonna give you. That means the riches you are to him. What he's saying there is in the Old Testament, God used to say of his chosen people, they're my portion, they're my inheritance. He's saying, we're gonna dole out the land, but you guys belong to me. You're my precious inheritance. I'm the pastor of this church, but Donna's my wife. It's a separate thing. And he says, I'm praying you know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. What he's saying is, I'm praying you know how much he values you. That's what I'm praying you would know. So much of what we do comes out of wondering if somebody cares. He's saying, I'm praying you understand that he cares for you. It will change things. We're like Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob came from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. This line in the Old Testament that God was making promises to. And there's this interesting moment in the life of Jacob where God meets Jacob. He's in the desert at night. And in Genesis 28, he's there laying on the ground. And God comes to him and repeats to him the same promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac has now passed to Jacob. It's the great promise of the Old Testament that God was going to use their family, not based on their activity, but just based on God's purposes. And God told him, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which which you lie, I'm giving to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will never leave you until I have done what I promised to you. And when Jacob heard that, he stood up and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And he made a vow. If God will be with me and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, I will give you a full tenth. What? Did you hear what he just said? You're gonna have offspring, Jacob. And so what that means is he's gonna keep you alive. He's going to feed you. You're gonna get married and you're gonna have kids. And then he told you those kids are going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids, so many that it's like the dust of the earth. You can't even count all your people, and they'll be a blessing to every family on the planet, and God is going to give you property, and God is going to use your life. And you go, yeah, but if he promises to give me some bread, I will give him some money. And you're like, bro, you're a king. Don't talk to me. That's like my children coming to me and being like, Father, might we have some more porridge? I'm like, I am trying to help you be great, not just be alive. And so many of us come to God that way. Our prayers are so small because our self-evaluation is so small, and all the bluster we put out into the world is trying to cover the deep insecurity we have inside. And so Paul, rather than praying that you get a job that'll make you feel good, because you'll lose that job or you'll die someday, but the reality is, he said, but if you can know who you are, it'll impact how you walk into that job. Do you understand how valued you are? Every stat we have on children in this country show that children who come from loving two-parent homes perform better in a battery of tests on almost everything than kids who didn't come from that situation. Now, am I saying if you don't have a loving two-parent home, you're doomed in life? No, I am not saying that. God does amazing things for people in that situation. But the reality is, and the stats keep saying it over and over again, people who grow up in love are more likely to trust, more likely to love others, more likely to be secure in themselves and productive in society. Love sets you free to full potential. You may not have had that in your home with your parents, but you have that in him. I'm praying that your eyes would be open so you would understand the riches of his inheritance in the saints. I'm praying you know he loves you, because when you know he loves you, you have peace. You're not tie flittering around the house. Your tie rising up saying, I'm a part of this family. That's who you are. And the last one is, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? I'm praying you have hope, because that'll give you confidence. I'm praying you know his riches, because that will give you peace. And I'm praying you know his power, because that will fuel your purpose. And I love it. Paul goes off on this part because he doesn't just say, I pray you know the power of God. He says, I pray you know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. He says, I don't want you to just know his power. I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of the power that he's working into your life. I love that. If I can geek out in the original languages for a moment, that word greatness is the word megathos. I mean, it sounds like a creature, like in a movie, you know what I mean? Like, it's Megathos, right? And he's probably big, you know, and attacking Dwayne Johnson. And you go, it's where we get the word mega. And he says, I'm praying you know the Megathos of his power. But he doesn't just say Megathos. He says, we translate it immeasurable or surpassing. I love it because it's the combination of the word bala, which means to throw, and huper, which means over. He says, I'm praying you know that there's greatness, and then there's get up on over greatness. He's like, I'm praying that you understand that God's power is not just megathos, it's take megathos and hoopobalo it, okay? It's a level of power you don't have a commensurate idea for. Oh, it's kind of like when I, no! It's not kind of like anything. It's something else. I pray you know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. I love that, because it literally says it's consistent with the power of the power of his power. Yeah. He just uses three synonyms for the word power. I hope you'll understand the megathos of the hyperbolo of his power, and that you would understand it's consistent with the power of his power of his power. So Paul's saying, they're looking at him like, we got it. And he's like, I don't think you do. That's why I'm praying. How How do I even put my mind around the enormous capacity of his power? Verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's no greater enemy than death. Death takes everything, gives nothing back. But he says, but God beat death. What do you think that makes of your enemy, the greatest thing you fear in life right now? You think it stands a chance? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and not just raised him from the dead, but seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is not just not dead. Jesus passed every living being and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. He rules over everything and he's connected to you like a head's connected to a body. I love that because the Ephesians, if you look when they first came to know Jesus, the great fear in Ephesus, they had a fear of spiritual powers. That when they came to know Jesus, the first thing they did is they took all these ancient scrolls, they took all these old statues, things that they used to be afraid of. The spirits of our ancestors will curse us. We got to follow these scrolls or else the gods will be angry at us. They were so afraid of external forces. Much of their life was trying to mitigate damage. And so Paul writes this and says to them, Jesus is far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. He looked at him and said, there are things that used to have power over you. They are not more powerful than him and you're with him. The things that used to have power over you don't anymore. And some of you, maybe that is spiritual things. Maybe go, yeah, I don't know, my family was into some stuff or I got into some stuff and I just feel like there's a spiritual darkness around me. There is no spiritual power that is not under his dominion and authority and you're his. There is no family past. And some of you, you wouldn't say it out loud, but you feel it in your heart. Well, I know I got this job or I know I've advanced this or I know I make more, but there's this lingering fear that the sins of my family, the flaws in my blood are gonna chase me and follow me and doom me. Many of us feel like Hamlet. I got a tragic flaw that will ultimately unwind me. These people just don't know it yet. Some of you, it's addiction. I got some yearnings in me. I have asked God to take away and he hasn't. And it's just a matter of time before I break every promise that I made to myself. And man, I really unwind my life. For many of us, it's addiction. It's family drama. It's spiritual darkness. We have some things that if we're honest, we believe in the dark have power over us. And what Paul is saying is everything that has power over you, he has power over it and you're his. The stronger one is here. And so you have hope. You have peace. The thing that used to have power over you doesn't anymore. One of my favorite books growing up was The Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was an allegory that John Bunyan wrote. And it was an allegory about a guy named Christian walking on the narrow road that leads to life, the eternal city. So it was an allegory of what it is to know Jesus. But John wrestled with almost a debilitating, not just depression, but a belief that God was gonna let him go. That he was just too big a sinner, made too many mistakes, that God was gonna let go of him someday. And so it's interesting, it plays out a bit in Pilgrim's Progress. Like as the Christian's walking along the road, every trial like almost kills him. And so even at a point, he gets to a castle called Doubt and there's a giant called Despair, and Despair grabs Christian and locks him into a castle of doubt and he can't get out. And that was a picture for John of his life. Despair and doubt are coming after me. They're bigger than me and they grab me and they throw me in a prison. They lock me up. And so in his first account, he says, but I remembered after many days, a key called promise, the promises of God. And the key unlocked the castle of doubt and I was able to escape with my life. And that was Pilgrim's Progress. Years later, he wrote a sequel, which nobody reads. I've literally met no one who ever read the sequel. But John wrote it when he was a little older and he knew God better. And he writes it about Christiana and her kids, a Christian woman and her children who are walking the same path. But it's interesting, as John got to know God better, she walks the same path, but as she enters into the family of God, one of the pastors in the family of God says, hey, you're gonna walk down this journey, there's gonna be some trials, but Greatheart here is gonna walk with you. And she starts walking and Greatheart's there and everything in their way, he is just crushing. And what I love about it is, as John tells the story later, they show up at the castle of doubt and they see the giant of despair, and Greatheart's like, oh yeah, I heard about this guy. Pulls his sword out, like kills the giant, cuts his head off, burns down the castle, was like, y'all ready to keep moving? And it was just so crazy because you're like, why it's so violent? But you're like, that's John's picture. The more he knew the great heart that God puts in you when you know Jesus, the more he says, the things that I thought were gonna chain me and keep me and I barely got out of alive, I get more and more confidence they're gonna lead me. Not because Christiana's so tough, but it's because Greatheart is riding with her. And he says, man, the more you know who God is, the more confidence you have. My old problems are not my new problems. Megan got married this weekend. Her old problems are not her new problems. How am I gonna pay these bills? You're not, you're a millionaire, multimillionaire. Where are we gonna live? Pick a castle, Megan, right? Your old problems are not your new problems when you know this. Jesus tried to help us understand this. He says, man, don't worry about what you're gonna eat, what you're gonna drink, what you're gonna wear. He says, the nations worry about that, but your Father knows what you need. Do you hear what he's saying? You're in a different class now. You belong to the Father. So yeah, it's logical for people to worry about what they're gonna eat, what they're gonna drink, what they're gonna wear, what's gonna happen. He says, the nations do that. Your Father knows you need it. Your God's gonna take care of you. So let that peace rest on you. And then what I love is it doesn't just give you peace, it gives you purpose. He says, so sell your possessions, give to the poor. If I know I'm gonna be okay, then I'm free to take care of y'all. When I understand the hope of his calling, I get confidence. When I understand the riches of his love for me, I get peace. When I understand that he is the head over all things, his power, it gives me purpose. His power's taking care of me so I can take care of them. Jesus says, you know he's gonna take care of you. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Let me tell you something. The first followers of Jesus understood this. For me, I was fascinated, still am, for years, in how the church grew. I became a church history major. I just wanted to understand how Rome, this dominant nation, and this little fledgling group of people who believed a carpenter from Nazareth lived, died, and rose from the dead, how did they take over all of Rome? Like, how does that happen? And what's fascinating is, as you read the early church, they believed what the New Testament did. Jesus being seated on high and in power shows up all through the New Testament. It's not just rising from the dead, it's seated on a throne above all. They believed that. And when they believed that, my guy rules, it liberated them to play with confidence. And so in the early church, when plagues would break out in cities, everybody else would break out. That's what you do. Plague hits, get out of there, it'll kill you. The Christian said, my God's taking care of me. And so I'm gonna take care of the sick. They're made in the image of God, my God, so I will care for them. And it might cost me my life, but I know where I'm going. And Rome had no understanding of that. These people that would lay their lives down, it struck at the heart of Rome. Little girls were not seen as valuable. And so if you had a little girl, it was legal in Rome to put the baby out on the street corner to die of exposure or to be picked up by a brothel to be pimped out. The Christians thought that was abhorrent. They said, those little girls have value. They're in the image of God. And so they wrote a bunch of hate blogs about it. No. You know what they did? They said, if you don't want those little girls, we'll take them. And if you visited a church back in the day, it would be filled with the singing of little girls who understood they were loved because the people of Jesus looked like Jesus loving them, right? And they had confidence in the face of death. They knew we win. And so I'm confident no matter what happens. If death comes, I know the guy who mastered death. If hardship comes, he's working all things for his purposes so I can be free to love. And man, even when death comes to my door, Polycarp, one of the earliest bishops, they wanted to kill him at one point in Rome, so they sent soldiers to his house. He was waiting there for them. When the soldiers walked in, he was like, you guys have gotta be thirsty. I mean, you're wearing all this gear. You showed up here to arrest me and kill me. Can I get you something? You want a snack? Can I get you something? He had them sit down and he served them a meal. And it says in the text, they felt bad about it. Like instantly they're like, we're gonna kill this guy? Like this is like the coolest dude we've ever met. And when he walked him into the Colosseum where they were gonna kill him, they're chaining him up and he's like, y'all don't need to do that. He stood there in front of the prefect and they were like, hey man, we're gonna light you on fire. And he said, yeah, and I'll die and I'll go see Jesus. He said, I am far more concerned about you because my future's secure. I don't know about yours. And he started talking about the riches of the inheritance in the saints, the powerful, available to us who believe. And the people of Rome said, we don't know anything like that. We don't know anyone like you. But when you understand this, how much he loves you, how much purpose you have in him, there's a purpose, a peace, and a confidence that the empire of Rome said, we don't have that. And all our success did not get us that. We want him. And a nation changed because of that. Do you know what you have? Do you know who you are? When you walk into the office knowing you're loved, knowing you have hope, knowing you have purpose, it will impact all kinds of things you do. That perspective will determine your practice. And a city will change when they see the people of Jesus know who they really are. A nation can change when they see the people of Jesus know whose they really are. Do you know him? God, open our eyes and we can see him.
If you were encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.